I wonder whether you've got any regrets. I'm pretty sure that if I was to go around and ask everybody here this evening, have you any regrets? Have you done those things which you said, oh, I wish I hadn't done it? Or you said those things, oh, if only I hadn't said that to so-and-so. We all have regrets, don't we? As we look back over our lives, we so often wish we could turn the clock back and leave undone things that we've said and things that we've done. Some of our regrets are small. Some are large. Some can be forgotten within a very short while. Others last with us throughout our lives. Some can be put right, an apology made, a new start made. Some affect just ourselves. Sometimes, you know, if I have strong coffee at night, I lay awake for a long time, and I regret having it, though I enjoyed it at the time. Other regrets affect other people. Remember King David and his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah? It didn't just affect David. It didn't just affect Uriah or Bathsheba. It affected the whole of the company of Israel. The whole nation was affected. And as David looked back on that, and as he wrote that 51st Psalm that we have read so often, we can feel with him when he said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Have you noticed the various ways in which people express their regret? Some people might wring their hands. Others might clench their fists and shake them. Others might shed tears or bury their head in their arms. But you know, there's an Eastern custom. You don't often see it here in this country, though probably now with many nationalities here, it's probably far more common than it used to be. But there's the striking of the breast. When people are regretting something that has happened, or something that they have done. Do you remember the publican that we read about in the temple? He came to the temple knowing his sin. And we read that in the scriptures that the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Here was a man who was regretting his sin. But we get another example of people beating their breasts. And that appeared in the scriptures that we read just a moment or two ago, there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And if you'd like to turn to it, you'll find it on page 746 in your church Bible. There in verse 48 of that chapter, we read this. "When all the people had gathered to witness this sight, they saw what took place. They beat their breasts and went away." It's a verse, you know, that is tucked away in that very important narrative of our Lord's death upon the cross. It's a verse that we can so easily overlook because it is surrounding by much great teaching from God. But you know, it's there, and it is there for us to take notice of. Because we remind ourselves, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, etc. Therefore, this verse is there. Therefore, it is something that we must take notice of. Nothing must be overlooked. It is there for our profit. So then what does this verse say to us? What are the facts? And you know, it's always important that we look at the facts. I had the privilege of being a young man during the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I heard him preach many times. And one thing that he was always emphasizing to us was that we must get hold of the facts. We must see what the scripture says. And we must not get away from it and add to it or take away from it. Get a grasp of the facts, he says. So we must get a grasp of the facts of this text here in this passage. What then does it say? Well, it starts by saying, when all the people. When all the people. Several times in this particular passage, Luke refers to the people that were there at the cross. The ordinary people, as opposed to the soldiers, as opposed to the Jewish leaders, the mob in a way we would call them perhaps these days, people who gathered around Calvary's Hill in order to witness the spectacle of the crucifixion of three men. They were spectators. They gathered to witness. They were watchers, lookers on. You know, crowds gather at such occasions as this, don't they? We read in history that when prisoners were hung at the Tyburn Gallows, which where Marble Arch now is in London, they were brought from Newgate Prison, and great crowds gathered to watch people being hung. We see from the history books also that when Charles I was executed at Whitehall, massive crowds gathered to witness it. I grew up not far from Wandsworth Prison. In fact, from our house we could see the doors of the prison. And when I was a boy, people were still hung there in Wandsworth Prison. And crowds, well, not large crowds, but often small crowds of people would gather around the door, not to see the actual act, because they weren't allowed in to see it, but just to see the prison governor come out and hang the notice on the door to say that so-and-so had been hung that day. People gather to witness such spectacles as this. They saw what took place. They were watching. They were witnessing the crucifixion. And it was a gruesome scene, wasn't it? The crucifixion, the suffering and the death of three men. One of which was the Son of God. And as we read, we see that it so affected them that they beat their breasts, or smote their breasts, as it says in the Authorized Version, with self-accusation. And they regretted that they were there. They regretted what they'd seen. And we read that they went away. They left the scene. We're not told where they went to, but we can use our imaginations, can't we? But as we consider this verse, I want us to see if we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to see what caused these people to become alarmed and to act in this way. And I want to suggest to you three things that we can bear in mind. They were alarmed, first of all, because something dramatic was happening. A dramatic alarm. Secondly, there was a despairing alarm. And thirdly, a developing alarm. Let's just look together at these alarms. Something had happened. Something was happening there on Calvary's Hill. Something very striking. Something very climatic. Something which startled them and caused them to cease their jeering and their mocking. It was an unnatural happening. Perhaps we would call it uncanny. To get the feel of what was going on there, we have to go back 3 hours. Look at verses 44 and 45. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now this was the middle of the day. And there in the land of Israel, there at Jerusalem, midday the sun shines very, very brightly. But the sun had hidden its face, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And there were loud cries from that central cross. It was dark. Darkness covered, we read, the whole land. What caused it? Well, if you read through the various commentaries on this particular passage, you get some wonderful ideas by some of the commentators. But surely, it was an act of God. God caused that darkness to say something to the world. Can you imagine it? I suppose the nearest we can get to it was perhaps the darkness, the stillness, the eeriness that comes just before a storm, or when the sun is eclipsed and it's shining brightly one moment and then it suddenly becomes dark. And there's that sort of depressive, overbearing, eerie sort of sensation. And in this darkness, there came the words from the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ crying out with a loud voice and ending with that, "It is finished! It is finished!" Try and imagine what this effect would have upon the people. Just think, if you were standing there, what reaction would you have? Matthew tells us that not only was there the darkness, but there was also an earthquake. The land began to tremble, began to rock. Just think of the effect upon that, on the people when that happened. And then very quickly news came to them, because news travelled very fast in those days from mouth to mouth, that the curtain, that massive heavy curtain there in the temple, had suddenly ripped from top to bottom. Now I put it to you, after all these, and we would say unnatural, supernatural events in a way, isn't it any wonder that a spirit of fear and dread and apprehension and terror in various degrees came upon these people, so that they beat their breasts and went away? A dramatic alarm. An uncanny alarm, yes. But an alarm, I believe, that awakened within them something which very likely they would find great difficulty in describing. Something they would never forget. For some, an experience that they would put at the back of their minds. only to be recalled on odd occasions. But for others, it may have changed the whole course of their lives. So the first thing to cause them to become alarmed was this dramatic happening there at Calvary. But this dramatic alarm, however, is not the whole story by any means. And I want to suggest, secondly, that they felt an alarm as the result of a stricken and wounded conscience. In other words, they were conscience-stricken. They beat their breasts and went away. The strange happenings of these past 3 hours awakened in a very real way the voice of conscience in their hearts. Let me enlarge on this a little. Their hearts condemned them, and I believe with good reason. Let us think of some of the people who were there at the cross, who were affected by this particular scene. There was a centurion and his soldiers, hardened, rough, fighting men. They were used to bloodshed. They were used to the screams and moans of dying men in battle. To them it was just another job. But I believe for the centurion, he was quite shaken, wasn't he? As he struck those nails into the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus struck him, I believe, in a far greater way. If he'd have done this job before or witnessed it, he would have seen other men curse and rage and revile as they were crucified. But not this man. He offered no resistance. He was different. He even asked his God to forgive them. But as that centurion stood there at the cross, the earthquake, the darkness, the words from the cross, the final cry and the sudden death of our Lord had an effect upon him and upon his men. And we read that they were terrified. And that centurion, although he was a heathen Gentile, said, surely he was the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous man. I wonder, did that centurion beat his breast and go back to his duties? There were others there, weren't there, at the cross? There were the rulers and the chief priests. There were the teachers of the law and the elders. Those who made sport with him. Those who mocked him. Those who sneered him. We cannot say much about these elders, can we? Some were converted later, we read in Scripture. But in general, they showed no penitence, no remorse, and remained firm in their hatred of the Lord Jesus. But then there were the passers-by. They hurled insults at him. Well, they didn't stay long enough to be greatly moved by what was happening. They just joined in the jeers of those who were there. But then there was possibly the largest group of people. The people, as we read in Scripture, the people stood watching. The people who had gathered to witness this sight, as we read there in verse 48. They, like their rulers, had jeered and sneered at the Lord Jesus Christ. But gradually there was a change of heart. They seemed to discover that they were not just bystanders. They were witnessing something that they had a share in. The black stain of guilt was lying upon their hearts. They had called for this man's crucifixion. They'd mocked him, they'd reviled him, even while they saw him suffering in so much agony. Perhaps they wished they had not come. They were beginning to feel the frown of God upon them. They were becoming uneasy, becoming troubled. So they beat their breasts and they slunk away. They went away from that scene. Yes, they had become alarmed and they were feeling despondent. But for some, it became a developing alarm. They went away with a deep feeling of guilt. And it was with good reason, wasn't it? It was high time that they stopped to think about what they had done. They didn't fully understand what was taking place, that God was there on the cross, that the Lord of glory was being crucified. But something of the size of it was beginning to dawn upon them, and that they had played a part in it. Can I ask you to consider, why was Jesus on that cross? What took him to Calvary? Can you see yourself amongst that crowd? Oh, you say, of course, I wasn't there. That took place 2,000 years ago. But you know, you and I were involved, just as much as if we were actually there. The Prince of Glory, the Son of God, was paying the price for our sin. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. And there on the cross he was purchasing our salvation, our freedom from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and from the punishment of sin. The punishment of sin is eternal death. God said to Ezekiel, "The soul who sins shall die." How often do we feel guilty? How often do we regret our sin? How often do we shed tears of mourning for the sins that we've committed and come in repentance to our God? Has the crucifixion of the Son of God caused you alarm? And have you despaired of your sin? But the good news is that the cross was not the end. Jesus died, but rose again from the dead. And we read that the people went away. Where did they go? Well, no doubt some went home. Some perhaps went back to work. Some went to prepare for the Passover the following day. But back to their old lives, back to their old attitudes, back to their old hardness of heart. Well, most did. We see no mass turning to God on that day that our Lord was crucified. We see no general repentance there in the city of Jerusalem. Many perhaps, yes, were upset, disturbed, fearful. But in the face of these awesome events, the effect soon wore off. They regretted what they had done and were sorry, but their sorrow was just worldly sorrow. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians and in the seventh chapter that worldly sorrow brings death. For some of those people, a few weeks later, they experience not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow. For Paul says godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. When Peter was preaching that great sermon at Pentecost, following the coming of the Holy Spirit, God spoke to them again. And they responded. The Holy Spirit opened their hearts to receive the Word of God. And they were so affected. The Spirit so spoke to them that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they obeyed the command to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Are you sorry for your sin? Do you regret the fact that you're a sinner? And have you done something about it? Or do you just have that worldly sorrow? Where, yes, you're concerned and you're a little bit upset, and the fact that, yes, you do those things that are wrong. You do say those things that you shouldn't have said, and all that sort of thing. And, well, yes, it causes you just a little bit of concern. Paul says that sort of sorrow leads to spiritual death, a cutting off from God. But has God spoken to you? Have you known what it is to have godly sorrow? Godly sorrow that brings no regret. It brings salvation. When we realize that we are sinners in need of salvation, and that the Lord Jesus Christ died there on Calvary and rose again, that we might be free from the power of sin, that we might receive life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you turned to Him in repentance and in faith? Or do you just feel sorry for your sin? Or have you come to the foot of the cross and not left that cross with regret, smiting your breasts and doing nothing about it, but leaving the foot of that cross free from the power of sin, with the wonderful gift of eternal life, as you've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord? The people went away. Dear friends, don't leave the cross until you've repented of your sin, until you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight who's been thinking about what happened at Calvary, who's been thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ did, has been thinking about their own lives and their sin, but they've done nothing about it. Cannot you this day turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him, that you might have that life that Christ pours out into your life, that you might become His child and walk with Him day by day? May the Lord bless us as we gain this weekend have considered what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary.